Father God, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the gift of laughter and joy in the midst of all the other stuff. We're so happy, Lord, for that this was such a great idea to put us in a family when we came to know you, so that we would never have to be alone. Thank you, Father, for all the wonderful ideas you've had. Especially, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, I just invite you to just be present and speak loudly tonight. I pray that every woman here would receive just the message that you want her to hear and to take away to encourage and strengthen her in Jesus Christ. We love you and praise you. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so now I don't even know if I should ask my opening question, but because I can kind of tell the answer, but how many of you consider yourselves adventurous women? So how many of you like roller coasters? Anybody? Oh, we got some roller coaster people. Yeah, not me. How many of you climb mountains? All right, we got some mountain climbers. What was that? Like low hills? Like Carrie's like, yeah. would you travel? Yeah, oh, for me, yeah, that's, yeah. Who would travel alone to a foreign country? Yeah, I was going to say, every other day, right? Who would buy sushi from a roadside stand? Oh, all right, now we're weeding them out. Now nobody's going to do that. Would any of you jump from a bridge into raging waters? No. Now, would you go on a roller coaster, climb a mountain, travel to a foreign country alone, or jump into raging waters to save your child or your grandchild, someone else's child, your best friend? Yeah, right? We do a lot of the things we never would do when our eyes are on someone we love. Isn't that true? I'm terrified of diving. I would just not do it. But if one of my grandbabies was in the water, boom, you'd find me there. I was not a person, I'm very much an introvert, not when I'm up here, but down there. And I wasn't like a meet the neighbors kind of person, but then I had a little girl who was like, let's go meet the neighbors. And I was like, oh, we don't do that, honey. That's not, I was tempted to say that, but I was like, no, okay, we'll go meet the neighbors. And we did, and it was good. And some of you know the story of Carol Kent. Anybody's read Carol Kent's books? Right? It wasn't ever Carol's dream to go to preach the gospel in men's prisons. That never came to her mind. That wasn't an adventure that she wanted ever for herself. For many years she did, and she's still doing just this, what I do. She was an evangelical Christian women's event speaker. And she traveled around the country doing that, and she was really good at it. That's what God called her to do, and her husband supported her. Carol became a Christian hearing the gospel from Christian parents. And I was with her this summer, and she told me the story that her parents actually led her husband to the Lord as a teen. They were sharing the gospel with his parents, and he accepted Jesus, and they went right home and told her, he was one of the few eligible boys in town. okay, now you can date him. He accepted Jesus. So so there's some incentive to go share the gospel. Together, they raised one son, Jason Kent, who loved Jesus, never gave them any trouble at all. He was their only child. He attended Annapolis, and they never had cause for worry until one night they got a call that he had been arrested for the murder of the father of his two stepdaughters. Just something went haywire in Jason's mind. He believed that there were wrong things happening, and he suddenly felt that it was his job to take care of it, and he did. He was 25 years old, and he was over time, he was sentenced to life in prison without chance of parole in Florida state penitentiaries. It changed all their lives. It was not something that they saw coming. It was a terrible event, but Carol and Jean kept their eyes on Jesus, which is just a miraculous thing. Jason's still in prison. They've made many appeals, but Florida is a very tough state, and a man's life was taken. And so Jason has repented. He has a thriving ministry in the prison. Carol and Jean moved from their home in Michigan to Florida to make visiting easier. They spend many holidays and many weekends in long, hot lines waiting for opportunities to visit. But Jean and Carol found opportunities in those lines to minister to other families. Jean would buy t-shirts you have to wear, like you can't wear anything that's revealing if you're visiting someone in prison. So he bought boxes of black t-shirts, and he would go through the line and offer them to the women so that they wouldn't wait in the line and only to be turned away. And Carol's written books now. And just this past summer, she asked for prayer because she had the opportunity to go to the prison. They invited her there to speak and to share the gospel with hundreds of men at one time. And it was a very powerful time for her. Our greatest adventure and influence may come from our worst nightmare. There are so many things that Christians go through. We're not shielded from the things that affect everybody else. And sometimes that's because, it's always because we live in a sinful world. It's always because there's sin here and it's just a tough place to survive. But the Lord is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us, even those of us not particularly bent on adventure. Now, no one would ever, ever describe me as adventurous. I grew up afraid of everything. I can't swim well. I never learned to dive. I was the kid, and I grew up in a time, we weren't really raised. We just grew up in our parents' homes. They had to sign our permission slips, feed us, and make sure we got to school. And otherwise, they were like, okay, you're good, right? But every once in a while, someone would go to a party and someone would say, oh, Lori doesn't know how to swim. Here, I'll teach you how to swim. And they would throw me off the dock and one of the older boys would fish me out. So I like hiking, but slow hiking on low hills. We could go for a walk, Carrie. That's what we could do next. I've always been afraid of dogs. And now I feel pretty justified. It's not fun getting bit by a dog. But I love Jesus. And following Jesus, you walk into all kinds of adventures that you didn't plan to walk in on, right? Jesus isn't afraid of anything. And so if you're going to follow him, you're going to walk into things that are uncomfortable or scary or difficult or fun, maybe, but not the kind of fun that you consider fun, out like hula hooping in front of everybody, right? That's for some of you, that was good job getting out of your comfort zone. That was good. As a teenager, I followed Jesus to canoe camp, which makes absolutely no sense, except that I took every opportunity to go to camp. Christian camp just was the place I thrived. And I think the choices at that point in the summer were mountain climbing or canoe. So okay, I don't know how to swim, but we're going to be in a canoe. How bad is it going to be? Right? So I signed up for canoe camp, even though I was terrified of water, couldn't swim well. And it all went beautifully until toward the end of the week when we were up on the Saco River and the leaders decided to go down a stretch of river that we'd never done before. They'd never done before. Well, that made me a little nervous, so I wheedled my way. I was kind of a little manipulator. Wheedled my way up to the leader's canoe, and I was in the front of his canoe. So I was like, oh, this will be excellent. Never occurred to me that he would decide that we should go first to test that stretch of rapids. And it didn't take very long for us to lose our canoe, and I had to remember all that I knew about I always keep my eyes on my feet. That's what I remember. Feet up, get your feet in front of you. So we took the whole stretch of rapids, and everybody else got to portage around and spend the day nice and dry. And then when I was 19, I followed a call to spend a summer doing missions in Japan. Never mind that I'd never been on a commercial bus, an airplane, a taxi, a train, nothing. I decided, okay, I think this is what I should do. And so I, traveled from here to Japan, and in the first 48 hours, taxi, commercial bus, airplane, the bullet train, it was crazy. I got out over the Pacific, and I just burst into tears. I was like, what have I done? I'm following you to Japan. This doesn't make any sense. And then when we got to off the bullet train, there was a little bus, and it took us up in the Gifu Mountains. And I remember this feels really odd. We're really on the side of the mountain. And I looked out my window, and there was nothing. I was like, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. But it wasn't even over, because the next morning, we slept in sort of a way station. The next morning, they showed us that the place we were staying was over a ravine, a really deep ravine, and it was a long rope bridge that we had to cross. And I just told them, I was like, I am just going to have to build a house here. And I will just live here until the end of the summer, and then you can pick me up. I'm sorry, this was a mistake. I really did not think I'd get across, and the guy that was in charge was like, look, you have to go, and so just look at my t-shirt all the way across. Don't look down, like, no kidding. Don't look down, hold the rope, and just look at my t-shirt. So all the way across, like, I'm sure it was an amazing view, but I just remember this blue t-shirt. I just followed it across. Most of what determines how we'll experience this life is where we set our eyes. You know, as most of you know, that I took some time learning to do karate. And there were fancy moves that we learned once I learned the basics. There were spinning kicks and spinning, all kinds of spinning things that I can't do now. But the key to making these work was that you had to get your head around and fix your eyes first, and then your body would follow. But if you didn't fix your eyes, it just was a train wreck. So the night of my 6-hour black belt test, in the first half hour, my friend who was taking the test with me is an ER doc, and he did not fix his eyes, and he spun right into my sternum with a spinning hook kick. And so I have never felt pain like that. I mean, not even childbirth. I was stunned. But the instructor loudly reminded me, if you walk off the floor, you fail. And my eyes were on, like, I need to get this black belt. I have been working for 4 years. I am not walking off this floor. So somehow, miraculously, because my eyes were, I was so determined, I made it through that night. He drove me to the ER. He's like, we're going to the ER. And my ribs had separated from my sternum. And so, you know, like, I was the worst in the class, and it was terrible, but I was the worst in the class, and this gave me such legendary status, I have to tell you. I was very proud of it, that I made it through those 6 hours. Since I started following Jesus as a child, this introverted, uncoordinated, sedentary person, afraid of heights, water, dogs, and yeast, long story, has followed Jesus into working in a runaway shelter in Providence, starting a program for youth offenders, homeschooling, not for the faint of heart, staying married, not for the faint of heart, even when it was hard, working with families in crisis, traveling around the country to speak, often relying on complete strangers. Now, it doesn't sound very adventurous, and I didn't think it was adventurous, but the first time that I got invited to a place out in Missouri with people I didn't know, it was a group of 9 churches, I didn't know anybody. My husband's like, are you sure this is safe? I was like, people aren't kidnapping unknown Christian speakers. That's not a thing. It's going to be fine. Well, I arrived at an airport, and the couple picked me up, the woman who was coordinating the event. We had a 3-hour drive. Well, toward the end of the drive, the husband said, who's driving Lori back on Sunday? And she said, well, you are. He goes, no, I got plans. You're going to have to do it. And she burst into tears. I can't drive these highways. You know I can't drive. I always get into accidents. I can't do this. And he was like, well, you're just going to have to trust the Holy Spirit, because you're going to have to drive her back. And I was like, maybe my husband has a point. So her adventure was trusting Jesus and driving the 3 hours of highway back to the airport. And my adventure was praying for the whole drive that we were fine, and we were. The men and women in the Bible who walked with Jesus and those who first heard the good news of salvation through them engaged in many dangerous and sometimes deadly adventures they never would have had if they hadn't had their eyes on him. They left work, home, family, synagogues, and even their homelands so that you and I now would know the truth of Jesus. Or some of them stayed where they were, but everything else changed, because sometimes we follow Jesus by traveling to adventure, and sometimes adventure knocks on our door, and we welcome it in, and it changes our lives anyway. Paul wrote, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All of us who follow Jesus come from a long line of women who kept following even when that meant leaving everything behind or opening the door and leaving the life they thought would never change. The women of God recorded in the Bible knew all about having to keep their eyes forward and forget what lies behind. Think about how much they all left and what kept them moving on. I want to visit a few of them right now. We'll just start with Eve. Right? Eve chose to sin, and it ruined everything. Have you ever ruined anything? Anybody ever ruined anything? I ruined a beef stew that I'd worked on just for 2 hours, and I cried. I can't imagine if I was the one that ruined, that brought death and sin and ruined God's beautiful creation. But God had mercy on Eve and helped her bring children into the world, a wonderful gift, that even though her choice had brought death, God allowed her also to bring life. We Jesus followers can sometimes ruin our lives. We can do that. And we have to walk out what we can't walk back. But when we lift our eyes from our own ruins and put them on Jesus, we learn what he can do even with the mess that we've made. Then there's a brave woman we only know as Noah's wife. Right? And I know, I hear it from everybody. As modern women, it really bothers us that she didn't get recorded by her given name. But I've thought a lot about Noah's wife, and I thought, you know, maybe that's how she wanted the story told. Because think about it. She was the wife of the one godly man in a time when people were so awful, so despicable, God decided to destroy them all. Maybe being Noah's wife was a great source of stability for her as she and her family witnessed the destruction of the entire human race. Maybe being Noah's wife centered her when they opened the ark to a completely unfamiliar new world, and she had to shepherd 3 daughters-in-law into completely starting over. Noah's wife followed the living God into the first dystopian world. We don't give her enough credit for that, and having a godly man as a husband, I think when people asked her, "What's your name?" she said, "I'm Noah's wife." And it was powerful for her. There are men and women who survive unimaginable trauma, evil that you and I hardly dare speak aloud. They've witnessed atrocities that threaten to destroy their hearts, souls, and minds. But with their eyes on Jesus, he can help them rebuild, even in the midst of their own personal dystopia. Now, we give Abraham great credit for leaving his home to follow God to a new land, but we should give Sarah credit, too. I heard from a Jen Wilkins study that Ur, where they lived, had hot and cold running water. Like, they left hot and cold running water to follow God. I would have to, like, I love you, Lord. I would do it, but I would have to think, like, I'm leaving hot and cold running water for places that don't have it. Sarah's eyes were on the living God, and her faith in him gave her power to conceive Isaac long after she was able to have babies. And what I love is that the Bible records Sarah's stumbles. She had lapses in faith. She made bad decisions. But ultimately, her life was marked by a long obedience in the same direction. Hebrews 11:10 tells us, Abraham and Sarah were looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then later in Hebrews 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, Sarah was 90 before she conceived. Women with their eyes on Jesus don't only have to leave home. We often have to leave behind our ideas of how life is supposed to go. We have to leave our unbelief about what God and how what God can make happen and how he's going to make it happen. My friend Maggie Rowe, I don't know if anybody ever has seen Maggie Rowe or heard her speak. She speaks at Berea sometimes or Monadnock. She told a story recently. She was a publicist for a while for Tyndale. And she told a story where she was a publicist for a tiny book about a pastor with great faith. His name was W.C. Martin. And his little book, Small Town, Big Miracle, told the story of how 22 families in his small church adopted 77 hard-to-place children out of the Texas foster care system. So as the marketing team prayed and planned for success, the author, this pastor, prayed in faith, Lord God, I believe a million people are going to hear our story. Maggie is a woman of belief and strong faith, and she said amen. But while she knew God could make it happen, when she said that amen, she admits she didn't really believe it would happen. And the book did not sell even thousands of copies, never mind millions. But recently, now it's 20 years later, the stories of the families in this church has become a movie, and it's called The Sound of Hope, The Story of Possum Trot. And the pastor's prayer of faith has been realized. Maggie was humbled by this and reminded all of us recently to keep our eyes on Jesus, even when the answers we desire are long in coming. Now, have there been women in the Bible who did not keep their eyes on God? I'm sure you all know, like, one came right to mind, right? We know that Lot's wife, like Laurel's like, Lot's wife, did not keep her eyes on God. In the midst of disaster, when God sent judgment on her city, Sodom, unlike Noah's wife, who kept her eyes forward, Lot's wife looked back. The angels warned Lot, his daughters, and his wife not to look back at the destruction of Sodom. Lot and his daughters obeyed. So we know it was possible, because three of them got it right. But Lot's wife looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. And the sense from the language of that passage is that she looked back with some longing. I don't know, maybe it was like, oh, I know where the best bread is. I can't even imagine what that was about. But God tells us in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Again, it's where our eyes linger, where they dwell. Are they on the things of God or on the things of this world? You know, Jesus warned us in Luke 32 that we'll live in times similar to the times of Lot. And he says, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Women following God keep their eyes on Jesus, not all the things the world offers. We follow him without glancing back, wondering if we made the right choice. I sometimes do an exercise with high school students that they don't like. First, I show them a picture. I put up a picture of a beautiful mansion with a gorgeous car. And I was like, I want you to really take this picture in, and I want you then to write a paragraph about your life. And they do. They are all like writing about their life. And I don't ask them to share because I know I'm going to be mean. And I take that picture down. I put up a picture of a slum in India. And I say, now I want you to take that picture in. And now I want you to write a paragraph about your life. And not one has ever picked up their pen again. They just look at me. I'm like, okay, you get it, right? Like, what, where you put your eyes determines so much of your attitude about your life and about what God has given you. Throughout the Old Testament, women of God followed the living God and left behind what they knew of life to walk with him into an unknown adventure. Sorry, that was a spider. Hagar, an Egyptian slave who was pregnant with Abraham's child, tried to run away and solve her own situation. But in the wilderness, she encountered, this story blows my mind, she encountered the same living God who had spoken to Abraham. When people tell you the story was written by a bunch of men, say, there's no way. The stories of the women testify against that. There is no way, if they were making up a story about a religion, that they would say, you know, the God who appeared to our greatest patriarch, he also appeared to an Egyptian slave who ran off in the desert, who was a woman. They just wouldn't make that up. In the desert, the God of Abraham spoke to her, a foreigner, a slave, a woman, a runaway. She called God El Roy, or the God who sees me. Because she knew he saw her, she was able to return and face her situation, keeping her eyes on him. Some are called to follow Jesus away from all they know, and others are called to return for his purposes. Think about Harriet Tubman, right? She loved the Lord, and by God's grace, she was able to escape through the Underground Railroad and find freedom. But because she loved the Lord, she went back many times. She didn't ever go back into slavery, but she risked it to save at least 70 other people. In Exodus, where now the tables were turned and the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians, two Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, were told by Pharaoh to kill the male children. As soon as they're born, just kill all the male children. They refused. They didn't do it. And he called them to him and said, "Why are you not doing this?" They said, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes." It says, so God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. These two women knew that God saw them, and they kept their eyes on him. So they had the faith to defy the most powerful man living at that time. Throughout the Old Testament, women left what they knew to follow God. Miriam led the women beside her brother Moses and Aaron as they escaped Egypt. Rahab left her empty religion to help the Israelite spies and become a follower of God. She became the mother of Boaz, who redeemed Ruth, who also left all she knew out of love for her mother-in-law and to serve the living God. As great as these women's faith walks were, the writer of Hebrews tells us, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These women waited still for us to be included in their number through Jesus Christ. The women of the New Testament, those around Jesus, continued the tradition of leaving their lives to keep their eyes on Jesus and to step into a whole new kingdom, one that had been promised from the very beginning. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she learned that she would become the virgin mother of the Messiah, didn't cling to the life she'd planned with Joseph. Imagine, she'd been thinking about this life her whole life. She knew what her life was going to be. She was trained for it. She was raised for it. But she stepped into her calling with her eyes on Jesus. Her obedience out of love for God brought her a life of trouble and pain. Now, growing up a little Baptist girl, I was always a little worried to spend too much time thinking about Mary. But now I'm like, what's the problem? Like, Mary is a great example for us, especially of the fact that obedience does not bring an easy life. She did not have an easy life. She watched her son crucified, but she also saw him rise from the dead. And she was present at the birth of the church. Now, some women who followed Jesus didn't leave their homes. And that's, we can have an adventure no matter where we are. If our eyes are on Jesus, it can walk right into our lives. Lydia was a businesswoman in Philippi who received the gospel from Paul and his team, and immediately she invited them into her home, which became a base for them. And then there were two famous sisters we always find at home in Bethany. So we're going to close with them. The story of these two sisters, Mary and Martha, is often told in pieces, and believers often talk like one was rejected and one was accepted by Jesus, right? Anybody here ever, like, call yourself a Martha? Like, when you're getting something ready, or you're doing Thanksgiving, or you're setting up for girls' night out. It's like, right? Some people think that the lesson Jesus was teaching is that it's wrong to be busy, and it's better to sit around and listen and do nothing. I disagree. I think Jesus was teaching two things. One, he was teaching that he sees each of us and that it's important for us to know that we're seen. And two, he was teaching he wants us to keep our eyes, our focus, our attention on him no matter what we're doing, serving or sitting. Do you know there are only 5 verses that talk about this story? It's in Luke. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. The serving wasn't the problem, it was the distraction. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." From this single exchange that happened within the context of an entire friendship between Jesus, Martha, and Mary and Lazarus, there's been a lot of preaching and teaching about how important it is not to be a Martha. But let me look again. I look back. I don't see Jesus telling Martha, "Stop being Martha." Anybody hear him say that? "Stop being Martha." He didn't say, "Martha, Mary's a better person than you are." Or, "Mary's a good girl and you're a bad girl." You know, we got to kind of get rid of that. In fact, the truth is that Martha was a pretty good girl. Martha was doing exactly what she was supposed to be doing. If you and I were in that room and someone said, "Who's doing the right thing, who's doing the wrong thing?" Not a one of us would have said Martha was doing the wrong thing. We need Jesus to see everything, honestly. She was doing exactly what was expected of a Jewish woman in Israel. She was serving others. She was an obedient, hardworking woman. But Jesus didn't pat her on the back and say, "Great job being obedient." In fact, he says, basically, "Stop what you're doing." And I love this because you and I know a lot of nice people. Right, when we ain't talking about the world, like there is a world that we see on our television stuff, but in our neighborhoods, we see people who are better than we are, right? They're like watching NPR, they're donating to St. Jude's, they're taking in foster kids, they got foster dogs, they're not secretly dealing drugs, they recycle, they're not cheating on their spouses, but they don't know Jesus. When we're chatting with them, it can be really helpful to think about Martha and say, "You know, I know a woman in the Bible who was a lot like you. Her life was full of really good things, and she thought about others, and she worked really hard. But Jesus actually stopped her and invited her into a better adventure. He wanted her with him." I think it's a great thing. He called her out of an obedience that was nice, but it wasn't leading her anywhere but death. He invited her to put her eyes on him and be part of a new kingdom, a kingdom he was ready to give her, not because of what she had done, but because of what he was about to do. Martha's problem wasn't about being busy or serving. It was about not having her eyes on Jesus. Mary had the faith to know that Jesus saw her and to trust that his greatest desire was that she should pay attention to him. What Jesus does is invite Martha to look at the choice Mary made. He doesn't compare the women. Pay attention to that. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves. Jesus doesn't compare the women. He said, "She made a better choice." And the glory of that is I can't change what I look like. I have tried. I can't change my personality. Also tried. I can't change where I came from. I can't change a lot about me. But I can change my choices. And you can change your choices. He invites Martha into a deeper relationship with him, and she takes the counsel and she does it. And you'll see, those of you who are studying the book, or those of you who go home tonight and read John 11, you'll see that she left everything. When Lazarus died, a house full of mourners, she leaves it all and runs out to meet Jesus. She took that correction. So when someone says to you, "Don't be a Martha," he's like, "I want to be a Martha. I want to be a Martha," because she took correction from the Lord and developed a deeper friendship with him and learned, and he trusted her with the truth that he is the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus wants our obedience, but he wants obedience that's an expression of faith and love for him. An obedience that follows relationship, not an obedience that tries to earn relationship. When we begin to think our obedience is what earns us love, we're missing the boat. We are already loved, and that is why we obey. Jesus was correcting Martha, not rejecting Martha. He was inviting her, not shaming her for being distracted and anxious. He wanted her to receive the best, and the best is him. Jesus sees you. He knows you. He understands exactly how you're made, what why you do what you do? I often wonder, why do I do that? She's like, well, ask me, I know. He knows what makes you tick. He also wants you to know him, to know you belong to him. You are invited into his inner circle. He wants to be your savior, your brother, your friend. And it doesn't matter your age or your situation, you can be like him, and that can influence anybody who touches your life. All of you in this room have the opportunity to be a light where you are. Like if I, like my friend Diane, when she died, like she, toward the end with hospice, she was still weekly sharing the gospel with CNAs that were caring for her. Like, and God still speaks through her. If God can speak through dead women, he can still influence people through you. As he influences us, so we influence others. Does your life look like a life that's been changed by Jesus Christ? Does it look like you are looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God? Does your life look like you are a stranger and exile on earth seeking a homeland? That doesn't mean you have to be weird. Don't try to be weird. We are peculiar enough without you trying to be weird. Get close to Jesus, you'll get weird enough. Or are you so distracted by all the good things you're doing, you're getting a little bitter and wondering why Jesus isn't prodding others to help? Are your eyes on the things of this world or are they on Jesus? The answer will make all the difference. Tonight, do you need to repent of taking your eyes off Jesus? I have to repent of that all the time. Ugh, like my eyes were on something else. Do you need to confess that your life is largely unchanged by him? You can change that. Do you need to repent from looking back or from keeping your eyes on the things of this world? Do you need for the first time to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? Anything is possible when your eyes are on Jesus. Martha was just serving dinner. That's all she was doing. She was making dinner for Jesus and a bunch of his friends, and he said, I see you. I love you. I want you to stop what you're doing. I'm inviting you into a friendship with me, and it's going to change your world. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you tonight and ask forgiveness for all the ways that we get it wrong, for the ways that we, for where we let our eyes wander or we let our eyes linger, whether it's looking back at things that you've pulled us out of or looking at what other people have or looking at the things of this world or comparing or doing good things and wondering why you're not making other people do them with us. Lord, we repent of all that. We come to you, Lord, and the biggest thing we repent of, Lord, is unbelief. Lord, we come to Jesus and we ask to be changed and challenged. We ask that you would help us to really believe that he sees us. We want to know, Lord, in our hearts that you see each of us. And Lord Jesus, we want to know what it looks like to live with our eyes on you, so please help us do that. Lord, I pray that if anyone here hasn't asked you to be their Lord and Savior, that right now, in this moment of silence, that they would ask you to just come in and be Lord and Savior of their life. Father, we want to make ourselves available to be influenced by Jesus so that we can influence others in your name. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what that looks like from this night forward. In Jesus' name, amen. You're right.